But in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 and 2, it says this. When I came to you, brothers, I came not with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I was resolved to know nothing while I was among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for this workshop and for all these people that are here, for your magnificence that's behind all of this, for the awakening I see happening in the Church of our Lord. My goodness, it's wonderful to see. And oh, I hope anybody doesn't get satisfied too quick, because my goodness, all we're doing, I think, is just going in the right direction. But man, we got to pick up speed. We got to get going. And we got to take along the critics that want to hold us back, but love them anyway, but take them along because we're family. Oh my goodness, in the series that I'm talking about here today and tomorrow, on nothing but Jesus, I want to confess, Lord, that I've been converted to other things besides Jesus. I know what that's like. And I believe now I'm converted to Jesus, and I believe that makes a difference. People ask, what's the reason of your awakening or joy? Well, that's it. We finally got converted to a person. And I see people doing that. And I see a world that won't be converted to anything else as long as we talk about lesser issues, but are really hungry to hear about Jesus. Well, Lord, I'm already just preaching to you or to them in this prayer, and I just need to ask you to bless us. Bless these marvelous people here as we really get our lives in tune with you and near your heart. We do want to be where you are. And oh, boy, it's wonderful, Father, to see us headed in that direction. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. I got a nephew in the audience somewhere, and I want you to know him. Lyman Marinus is somewhere. I saw him walking up there. Where are you? Help me find him, okay? Stand up, Lyman, because I want to see where you are. Lyman Jr., I don't want your dad standing. There he is right there. And don't clap or nothing, because you won't even know why. And I say, well, he's in the mafia. You know, you know how we get caught? We always say, hey, right, all right, you know. But Lyman, I owe you. I owe you this series of lessons. I love that boy, and I want to, I guess I'm going to ad-lib a little bit about that, too. Boy, you know, it'd been 65, you call anybody under 50 a boy. But I don't know whether he's under 50, you know, but anyway. I used to take Lyman around with me. His dad's a preacher, married to my sister. Dad's a preacher, Lyman's here, and his brother's here, Ben. He preaches out in Amarillo, and they got a daughter down in Texas, too. But anyway, that's not the point of the thing. I used to, hearing Randy's story last night about, I sat over there at 222, you know, and Marvin's up here preaching, and now I have his job, and next year I'll be the director. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that exciting? That's just really, really exciting. But anyway, and one more thing before we get back to Lyman. Right after I was over and I was mingling around with all the responses here last night, a young boy came up to me and he said, boy, you know, I like that story. And he was giving you all this body language that lets you know, I'm really thinking about that, but I don't know what to say. Can you relate to that? A lot of you young men and women that age, teenagers, and thinking, would God use me greatly? And you think, nah, I'm just a kid, you know. But that's it. And you heard that. Saw that. And Randy's up here. You know, well, this kid said to me, he said, oh, yeah, I like that story and all. And I said, listen, that could happen to you. And I said, how old are you? And he said, 14. And Randy was 15. 22 years ago when he sat right there. You know. And now he's the senior minister of the Garnet Church. And he is helping capably with this workshop. Next year will be the director of this workshop. And incidentally, people ask, where are you going, Marvin? I ain't going nowhere except here in heaven. That's all there is to it. So you count on seeing me, and I'll tell you the same old stuff I've been telling you all through the years. I just tell you all I've known several times, and they're just going to keep doing that. But anyway, that's what's happening. And Lyman was the teenage boy that I was taking around to little bitty Texas towns. In fact, Lyman, a lady met me last night and said, I'm from Star, Texas. And I thought, good night. Little old bitty towns like Star and Ferry and Pottsville. I see Randy right there right now. And a bunch of other little old bitty towns, you know. We love going there. And I'd take a boy, Paul and Timothy, you know. And you're doing all of that. And now Lyman's preaching for a fine church in the Chicago, Madison, Illinois, out of Chicago. And isn't that a wonderful thing? And so, anyway, all that leads up to say, we got to keep doing this. We Pauls and Timothys and Promise Keepers, that it's off the subject, but I want you to know that I love all of that. But they talk about the three guys you got to have. You need a Paul and a Barnabas and a Timothy in your life. You need a Paul as a mentor. You need a Barnabas as an encourager. And you need a Timothy as a student. And though I wasn't much, maybe in my estimation, much of a Paul, Lyman's been a Timothy to me, and I took him down there, you know, and exposed him to the people, to the brethren, you know, and they fed him. You can't help but want to preach when you eat the sisters' food, I got to tell you that. Many a preacher has been killed by the sisters. They fed him to death, you know. And he got in on that, and he was meaning something to him. He was up leading, singing where I was preaching in these gospel meetings, and now he's preaching the word. Anyway, now, that leads into what I'm talking about here today, because all I knew when I said to Terry, he said, "What do you want to do, Marvin?" You know, we do that here in Tulsa. I said, "Terry, what do you want to do?" "We get to do what we want to do, you know." "What classes you want, Marvin?" And I said, "I want to do this one." But Lyman called me one day, and he said, "Uncle Marvin, have you got anything on just converting people to Jesus?" And I said, "Well, you know, that's what I think I do, you know, but I picked up on that." "But no, I don't have any lessons on just converting people to Jesus or any theories." He said, "You know, we got the Jewel Miller film strips, and we got open Bible studies and all of these things, all of which are good, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody's against any of these, but there's a lot of time we convert people to right and to the truth and to the church and to ourselves and the preacher and everything, you know. And we're vast learning, aren't we, in today's world, that unless you're converted to Jesus, you're not going to last. And there's been a lot of people that were converted to the preacher. He left. Your conversion vanished. You were converted to the church and you in Tulsa, and you moved to Houston, and you didn't go to church anymore. We have all kind of transplants and things that happen that we can't survive. And the only thing that will last will be people that are really and truthfully converted to Jesus." A fellow by the name of Leckie said, "Christianity is not so much a system of rituals as it is the relationship and worship of a person." And that's what it is. That's why this trend, I believe, is so healthy. All these little praise choruses, it isn't the cute little ditties and the movements and the class. It isn't that at all. What it really is that there's more of these words, if you're paying attention, that are praising the name and the person of Jesus Christ. And we're getting a relationship with Him. Well, we're slow learners, aren't we? Because 2,000 years ago, Paul said, "Hey, when I came, I could have told you that I was the champion of Toastmasters, but I didn't do that. Instead, I put all that aside and said, I just hope that I can make them hear about Jesus." And sometime Marvin Phillips, you know, international speaker, etc. And you read your press notices and you start believing all that stuff. And then you're up here dazzling the people because you're reading your press notices. And pretty soon you're not dazzling the people. And it's because what they originally liked about you was that they saw Jesus in you. And then they lost that when you got feeling too big for your britches. I was in a little country town in January in Australia, Northcliffe, West Australia. And I'm in an ambulance hall. It would seat about, well, we had 27 that night. And six of them were members of the church, and they were 21 visitors. And I preached my best, you know. International speaker from Tulsa, Oklahoma, and America over here, you know. And I preached to my best and got through, and I was tired, and I hope I did a good job. I love doing it, and I'm going back, Lord willing, in August and do some more of that. That's part of what I do now. But, you know, and I sat down tired. I've been preaching a lot of places. I sat down tired on the steps of Ambulance Hall, and a little 9-year-old girl came around to me, and she said, "Who made God?" I said, "Oh, that's a great question." I said, "Well, you know, I could tell you nobody made God. He was first." But she's 9 years old. And I said, "You wouldn't understand that, though, would you?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Now, it's true, though. I just have to explain that." I said, "Let me see if I can try." And we talked about bullfrogs and butterflies, you know, and tadpoles and caterpillars and all that stuff, you know. And pretty soon she could see all this stuff in this watch proves there's a watchmaker. And you know what? I had earlier been expounding my wisdom to all these adults, and these little kids were in there. And now they were looking me in the eye and saying, and you know what else they said? They were saying things like, "What's your favorite Bible story?" And I told them that. And they said, "What's it going to be like to die? How old are we going to be, and what are we going to look like in heaven?" And I'm looking around, and this whole audience of adults were now sitting around me, and I'm sitting down. I'm not in a suit or nothing. And I'm sitting down on a step, and I'm doing a sermon on Christian evidences in 9-year-old language. And the adults are just loving it. And I thought, I wish I'd not even preached tonight, but instead sat down and said to the kids, "Could we talk?" Because I think sometimes that we in the church, we do have church for us. You know? That's why we worry about church. I don't like them songs. Well, who in the world asked you? You know, isn't it amazing how much we want to please each other? I'm not shooting at you. You know, I mean that about me too. You understand? What we're trying to do is please God and reach Him lost people. Don't worry about you.
I'm going to sing We're Going Down the Valley One by One. That's what I like.
Get over it. Wake up. Get a grip. Get alive. But get over that stuff. Come on. Let's just please God and let's reach people. And so Lyman was saying, do we have anything converting people to Jesus? Did you know if we really saw Jesus as He really is, nobody could resist it. Everybody would be a Christian. Our difficulty is that people's own inability, and then we make it worse by saying, well, we're Jesus, we're the ones, and they look at you and say, I don't want that. You know, they come to church looking for help and hear the preacher, why we gotta love each other? Why we gotta love each other? You know? Saying to Madge, we gotta get out of here lest we catch what he's got. A day and 100 miles later after that experience, no, it was before, and probably to put it in chronology, I was in Bunbury, a little country town outside of Perth, Western Australia, and the people work real hard. So wonderful. Mission work is so wonderful, and Lyman's been in Russia recently, and that's going to do him so much good. He's doing so much good, but it's going to do him so much good. But the little old church, 10 or 12 members, are trying hard to get... I preached to 60 people that night. I mean, 12 members there. 60 people are down there, you know, to hear me preach, you know. And they did everything, man. They promised everything. They did everything but give free beer to get those people to church that night. You understand? And Sandy, tough. She said I'm tough. She didn't say it with her mouth. She said it with her hair and her neck and her clothes and her language. She said, I didn't want to come tonight. Well, of course she did, or she wouldn't have been there. Nobody drug her. But what she meant was... Well, I think what she really meant was, I don't want you to get close to me. I'm scared that you will. I think that's what a lot of people mean. See, when somebody says to you, invite them, hey, would you like to go to church? They say, I don't go to church. I used to open up my Bible and show them all the reasons why they should. I don't do that anymore. I say to people, because we're not talking their language. I say to people, if I had had your experience, I probably wouldn't either. And isn't that true? Because somewhere when they say to you, I don't go to church, I've done that Christianity bit, all they're saying is, I've had a really bad experience. I don't want any more bad experiences. And we try to, quote, give them all the verses where they ought to have that bad experience over again. You know? So Sandy said to me, I only came because my workmate insisted that I come, but I didn't want to come. She said, you'll probably want me to go to church and to quit saying, And she spit out an expletive that I didn't tell you what it was, but it was calculated to make me blush. Now, my days of blushing about stuff like that are gone. You could have done that to me as a 25-year-old preacher. You can't do that anymore. I've heard those languages. She said, and I like saying, and she blew it out again, you know, whole bunch of words, and hoping I would be blown away by that. And I said, no, I said, let me straighten you up in a hurry, Sandy. I said, number one, I do not want you to go to church, and I don't want you to quit saying, and I told her the words. She'd never heard those words come out of a preacher before. But I said, I want to tell you what I would like to do. I'd like to be able. I said, what my whole task over here is, I'm trying word pictures. Out of this book, I'm going to try to make you see Jesus clearly. Because if you do, you'll want to go to church to be around Him and other people who want to be with Him. And you'll want to quit saying, and it'll clean up your dress and your clothes and anything else. So, she got wide-eyed and kind of backed off. And later in the evening, because Australians, they eat, drink tea and cookies and biscuits and all that. It's wonderful because they eat a lot, so you stay out late a lot, you know, and all that stuff. We were in a big mob of people, 20 or 30 of the 60 came over to the hotel, and we were all doing all that stuff. So, and she came back more than one time to hear a little bit more. The girl who said, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to do that. What people need is Jesus. So I started thinking when Lyman called and said, you know, do you have anything just on leading people to Jesus? And I started going, I thought, wait a minute, I would like to have something on that. And if you're motivated to write some lessons on this that would be used, I'm not going to. I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach these sermons. And I don't care. People ask, can I use that? Can I write that? Do it. I don't care. You know? Do it to the glory of anything that helps lead people to Jesus, that's fine. But I started developing what's become five sermons. Through the eyes of the non-believer. God help us. We got to start seeing people where they are. And talking their language, you know. So anyway, I thought, I need from the unbeliever's point of view to ask the question, and that would be the basis of five lessons. Number one would be, who really is Jesus? From an unbeliever's point of view, who is Jesus? Number two, what's he ever done for me? See, I wanted these to be fresh and different. Probably all I'll get done in today and tomorrow will be probably give you the basis of those two sermons. That's about all. But I'm going to tell you about all five of them, and I'm not trying to get to go anywhere because my calendar's full anyway for this year and can't do it and don't really want to because I'm busy doing a lot of things. Anyway, number two would be, what's he ever done for me? Number three, and you preachers, go home and preach these. You know, you might as well steal them from me because the guy I stole it from said it was okay for you to use them. And the Bible writers are going to sue us for plagiarism anyway when we stand before God. Thirdly, what's he want me to do? The unbeliever's not a Christian because they think if I became a Christian, here's what would happen to me. And it's not true, you know. He'd take the blue out of my sky and a smile off of my lips and I'd be one of them little old religious fanatics. And that isn't what Jesus wants with you at all. And I've got about five good answers of what Jesus wants you to do that I think are appealing to people. Number four, what's in it for me? Isn't it neat to be able to ask that question, what's in it for me? Oh, that's not a good attitude for someone seeking the Lord. Peter didn't think so because he asked it. Hey, I've left everything to follow you. What am I going to get? What's that, Mark 10, 29, 28, 29, and 30, where he said, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for us? Everybody listens to radio station WIIFM. What's in it for me? And a beautiful thing is, it's amazing how Jesus answers questions that we don't answer the same way. We call him Doubting Thomas. Jesus didn't do that. Oh, Thomas, where's your faith? Oh, my goodness. Thomas said, I need evidence or I can't believe. He said, okay, Thomas, feel this, look at this. And Peter comes along and says, Lord, if I've left everything to follow you, what am I going to get? And Peter said, and Jesus smiles and said, I know he smiles. I don't care whether you know it or not. I know he did. And said, nobody leaves house, land, mother, father, brother, sister, anything that he will not get in this life 100 times more houses, land, mothers, brothers, sisters with persecution and in the world to come eternal life. Isn't it wonderful when you ask Jesus, well, wait a minute, what am I going to get? He didn't say, don't be selfish. I could burn you in hell. You better get on your knees. Jesus doesn't do like some of us church members. Praise God for that. Thank you, Lord. What's in it for me? And then the sermon I don't want to preach, Lyman, but it had to be in there. Number five has to be, who really is Jesus? What's he ever done for me? What's he want me to do? What's in it for me? Then the other one's got to be there because if you don't preach this next one, people will be saying, oh, well, yeah, but that's like saying over here at Walmart, they're having a big sale and everything's 90% off. Did you miss it? You think, oh, man, wish I'd have got in on that. But all you missed was saving a few dollars and getting a few bargains. And it isn't that way about Jesus. If you miss Jesus, 1,000,000 years from today, you'll know it. And wish you hadn't. So you have to preach the one sermon, and I think to be appealing to the world, it needs to be the fifth one. I don't think it would work, Joe, on the first, if you did it first. But you have to preach on what if I don't? The fearful alternative. And I think maybe, see, many of us preachers, let's don't say most, many of us preachers almost get a joy out of blasting people. You're going to hell! And we preach it kind of like we're kind of glad you're going. Like to watch you burn. God forgive us of that, because the Lord did every... If you go to hell, it will be in spite of everything God has done to keep you out of there and to give you an eternity in heaven with Him. What if I don't? But you've got to tell people, oh, listen, oh, man. And I try to visualize the scene where Jesus gathers. You know, Jim McGuigan taught you visualization. Nobody, Jim, if he's in the audience or wherever he is, he needs to know that he's taught me that. Visualize the Bible. You know, don't change anything in the Bible, but if you don't get a mental image, you know, see it, then you're going to miss a lot of the good stuff that's there. You got to visualize it. I wish people would do Jesus that way, and we'd copy his personality so much better in the church. But anyway, I vision Jesus after his death and burial and resurrection, and he's appearing with the apostles to give them the great commission. They're all gathered around, and he says, okay, listen closely. Now then, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. And everybody who hears it and believes it and is baptized is going to be saved. Man, they're cheering. That's great. Man, when do we start? Let's go, let's go. And he that believes not shall be damned. And he said, hey, that's wonderful, let's go. And Peter raised his hand and said, Lord, could I ask you a question before we go? That's really great news, and I can't wait to get started, but I got some friends that may not respond to this. I may not be able to convince. So what else have we got? What's plan B so they can be saved anyway now? Because this is wonderful news, but some of them may not. What else is there? Now, I saw the smiling Jesus. Now I see the painful Jesus. Oh, Peter. Peter, I did all of this. I mean, we thought this all up in heaven to make sure that all the bases were covered. And that no matter where you lived or what your educational circumstances were, everybody could understand and respond and obey, no matter whether they lived in a third world country or in America or anywhere. Yeah, but Lord, what if they don't? Oh, Peter, he says, if they don't, they're going to be damned. See that end of that verse that we used to beat our friends over the head with on baptism. He that believes and is baptized should be saved. If you don't believe, you're going to be damned. We tell them that. Why can't they see that? That's for us. That verse is for us. Because I've got fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and friends and relatives all out there that I don't want that to happen to. And the Lord says, you got to know, Marvin, that's all there is. You better get going. So that's to get me moving with this thing. Well, what we're going to do then is to say to you that I believe that if we really convert people to Jesus. I have seen people converted to the preacher, have you? I've seen people converted to a certain elder or to a decision. There are people in the church, well, we won't spend much time with that. Let's don't. But I have to paint the scenario because you live there and you've seen that and some of you are that. God help you, may you get over it, even today, even now. Cross me and I'm gone. How dare you? How can you?
I didn't like that decision of the elders. I believe I'll just quit the church.
That makes about as much sense as getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. People get mad at the brethren and take it out on the Lord. Quit the church that Jesus died on the cross to buy, and because you don't agree with some decision, you're going to quit? You don't like that? You know, we got to get right. And what will get us above that? That's what I'm thinking. What will get the church in there and converted and serving the Lord and tolerating and loving us with all of our quirks and idiosyncrasies that all of us have got? And what will get the people out in the world saying, man, I know I'm lost, because the world does know it is lost. Oh, I don't mean the world thinks that they're lost, don't have their sins forgiven and going to hell. I didn't want the world. They laugh at that. Listen to me, and you know this, don't you? The world knows it's lost. They've lost their way. You know, Arnold Toynbee said years and years ago that the human dilemma is beyond solution and headed for total damnation and destruction. They know they are. And you know, people, if you're a people watcher, you'll even see some at the workshop. And if you can see them at the workshop, you can sure see them where you go to school. You can sure see them in school and at your work with hollow Orphan Annie eyes. Remember Orphan Annie? With the little eyeballs that were just circles. And then there was a song years ago that talked about the vacuum in her eyes. And that meant looking at people that are only alive because they're breathing, but that's where the definition of life stops. There are people at this workshop that you can look around and see the hollow, the vacuum in their eyes. Why is it there? Because they know I'm lost. I mean in the way that they know that they're lost. I don't know why I'm here. What is life? Where is there any good? I don't see any good. I don't see nobody loves me. Nobody cares. And if there were ever shown somebody who cares, duplicated by all the people who have committed their lives to him, they would have to have some of that good stuff. We want to make Christianity so appealing to people. Let me tell you, funny little illustration that always comes to mind on good stuff. They tell me that the stinkingest thing in the world is a wet sawmill. Can any of you relate to that? Wet sawdust. Stinks. Bad. And these two skunks were walking along, you know, tripping along the road one day after a rain, past a sawmill. One of them stopped and said, "Ooh, we got to have some of that good stuff." Don't you want people to be around where you go to church and say, "I don't know what that is, but we've got to have some of that good stuff." Don't you want them at school, teenagers, and people at work and everywhere? I want you to be religious and be able to carry your Bible and quote scripture and all of that. I'm not putting that down at all, and I hope we have more of that. But what's wonderful is that when we catch on to a relationship with Jesus, they're going to say something like this to you. They're going to sniff at you, Mary, on Monday morning and say, "I've got to have some of that good stuff." And here's what that means. You show up at work on Monday happy. That'd be different, wouldn't it? For a lot of people. You know, and you're just happy. And you ought to be. Every Christian ought to be. You pass over a Sunday in the presence of God and your people having a wonderful worship service. You ought to be hiring a kite going to church on Sunday morning. And if that isn't the way they act where you preach, where you go to church, then they need this workshop bad to change that stuff. It's got to be an oasis in the desert. But you go back to work on Monday and you're the only one that's been to church. And you walk in there, you know, and you're just happy. You're not religious. With your nose in the air and your halo slightly adjusted. A halo can slip only about 2 inches and it's a noose. So watch your halos. But somebody finally will say, "Mary, I've noticed something about you. On Monday morning, it's Monday, blue Monday, and we got a whole week ahead of us, man. And it's going to be tough." And you sit over there smiling and you just say kind of non-committally, "Oh, I don't know. I was at church yesterday. We just have a great church and they're just great people. They just always make me happy." Did you know a little bit of that is going to make people say, "You went where? What do they do? What do you believe?" Because people want to see the effect of the product on the consumer. And when you're happy with what you've got, and it does something good to you, other people are going to see it and want some of it. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he said, "Let your light shine before men." They're going to see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. 10 minutes. I've started sermon number one. Here's what I do in sermon number one. I've only gotten to do this a couple of times. The first time I did it, the people are here from Alaska. Jack and Jean Fisk, who's an elder in the church where I go nearly every year in Alaska. And they called me up and said, "Come there." And I had just done this series. I've just done it. Just finished it a few months ago. And they said, "Oh, it sounds great. Do it here." And then Keith Lancaster and I went to Australia. And they said, "Oh, would you do that over here?" And I did some of that over there. And then I've done bits and pieces of it around different places. But I love to do the whole thing. So I guess what I'm doing is talking to all of you. And then you preachers seeding you with the idea. Build something like that. Something like five. But convert people to Jesus. He is a magnet. The Bible says he is. And the Bible writers believe that. And when people in Bible time saw the magnificent Jesus, they could not go home without responding to him. You notice that? You notice on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people didn't go home and say, "Now, Molly, I know you're not in this church. What do you think about it?" They didn't ask for more time or anything. They just did it immediately. And it wasn't because they were convinced doctrinally. It was because Jesus was presented to them was their own sins, and the good news was, here is a Jesus who loves us anyway and can help us to good stuff now and later. And they said, "We gotta have some of that good stuff." Paul said, "When I come among you, that's all I'm gonna preach." I tell you one change I've made, and I'll get off the subject again if I'm not careful, but I'm gonna quit arguing about stuff not essential to salvation. I've already quit, in fact. You can come around to me and talk to me about some issue not essential to salvation. I'll say, "Doesn't matter." And it'll bother you. And I'm going to let it bother you. That's the neat thing about getting senile. You don't have to worry about other people being bothered. Who is he? Who really is he? Now, if we had time, I would read John 1 through 14. Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Not anything made that wasn't made by Him. And verse 14 climaxes with, I'd love to read the whole thing. No time. But the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The first thing we need to know about Jesus is that Jesus is God. And all of creation, like those 9-year-old kids, it cries out. If there's a creature, there's a creator. If there's a design, there's a designer. You see? And so, you know, like a neighbor of mine in Australia came over when I came home from a Bible study, and this neighbor lady from England came to our house and said, "Oh boy, Marvin, I got trouble. You got to help me with my little boy." I thought, well, what's going on? And she said, "Oh man, he used to ask who mama who made these toys." And I could tell him, there's a toy maker. Loves kids, makes money, spends it on his family. Later on, he said, "Mama, who made this house?" And she said, "Oh, well, your daddy is a house builder. And he loves people and gets money and, you know." And she said, "Oh, boy," one night he came home and said, and my little boy said to me, "Who made the moon?" She said, "Oh, boy, what do you do there?" Same answer. There is a moon maker. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word's with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God Almighty. He was in the beginning with Him. And everything that was made and every good thing that happened, happened because He is God. Now, I'm giving you all of this real quickly. Understand, I'm more or less telling you what I do in the series rather than giving you the series. Number two, He's the Messiah. All through the Old Testament, we need to learn that. Here's the Messiah. Old Testament words, Messiah. New Testament words, Christ. And we, you know, theological. What's that mean to the non-member? Messiah was the anointed one. And why did we need an anointed one? It was because God Almighty, who made the whole world and made us in His image, said, "I've watched them sin because I gave them free choice. And it's their own fault that they're doomed and damned." But instead of folding His hands and saying, "Serves them right," you know what He did? He sent His only Son into the world to die for them. That's what Messiah means. He's the chosen one to come save us. And all the way through the Old Testament, they had two themes. You're going to get a Messiah. And He's going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. So close associated with that, we're doing this awful fast because we've got 6 minutes now to finish these. He's our Savior. And I'm going to say again that the world knows it needs saving. They do not know they need saving from their sin, into the church, take the Lord's Supper. They don't know that. We know that. They don't know that. But they know they need saving. When's the last time somebody out in the world said, "I need help"? All that means is I need saving. Save me because I'm on drugs. And save me because I'm in an immoral situation. Save me because I've got AIDS. Save me because of this. I need saving. Oh man, does the world ever need saving? And does the church ever need to get into the mind and heart of Jesus? Because that's what He is. That's why He came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I said to Sandy and the rest of them, the only reason Jesus came to earth is because He thought you were valuable. And I say this to this, you know, this tall girl with the bowed neck and the close-cropped hair. None of that's wrong. Understand? I'm just painting her stature, you know. Rebellious and all, get out. The only reason He left heaven is because He saw you, knew you, has seen everything you've done, and thought you were worth saving. You can't read the Bible like that and have low self-esteem. Because God knows all about you and thought you were worth dying for. He's our Savior. And you know what else? He's our friend. Jesus was the friend. Luke 7:34. The friend of sinners. Boy, do we ever need a friend, don't we? You know, and He is, and you can talk about that a long time. And that's what He is. And you can show so many times in the Bible where that's all Jesus wanted to be. He wanted to be there for us. Now, you also got to show them, fifthly, that He's the judge. I like telling the story of the judge. He was driving along the road. He saw the guy, heard a guy screaming out on a lake nearby. He's driving right by the lake. Stops his car, looks out. There's a kid out there in the lake drowning. Strips off his shoes, swims out there, gets him, pulls him to shore. The kid says, "You saved my life." And the judge said to him, I'm a juvenile judge. I work with young people. I love young people. Here's my card. If I can ever do anything for you, let me know. Well, next scene, he's up on the bench, of course, and here's that very kid, years later, appearing before him. Got in trouble with the law. And the kid recognizes the judge and says, "Hey, I'm the kid you pulled out of the lake, and you said, here's your card, and if you said if I could ever do anything for you, let me know, and I sure need you today." You know, it's too late then. And the judge said, "Kid, that day I was your savior. Today I'm your judge." And you got to know that one day, this God, Messiah, Savior, and friend is the one you're going to face and be judged. And all of this will help you when you stand before Him for it not to turn out bad. Now, one more thing and we're done. That's about right. John believed. Book of John. Oh, how I love the book of John. Hey, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said he did this today. Next day he did that. After that he did this. And John just pulls out his wallet. Shows you his picture. There he is turning water into wine. A lot of the brethren wanted him to turn the wine into water, but he didn't. This is what he did. And this and this, and here he is. And John, the reason he does that and pays no attention to chronology, shows up in John 20 in verse 30 and 31, where he said Jesus did a lot of other things that are not written in this book, but these are written down for a purpose. If you pay that much attention to what I've just written, it will make you, that's what the verse says there. I'm Marvin Phillips-izing it, but that's what it says. It will make you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and you'll have life in His name. John believed if you could really see him, you'd have life in his name. Now, we're just about to be over, but I got to tell you that, you know, I'm on this program three times, and it'd be a shame if you didn't come tomorrow afternoon at three, because that's the best of all of the three. And what we'll do probably, and I want to tell you about those last three sermons, but my favorite of the lot is, what's he ever done for me? And I want to show you, even in this audience, of those of you that have already responded to that, I want to show you that lesson. And maybe talk about the, I don't know. But we will do that when I know that. And I believe that's calculated. That'd be a real neat one to get that waitress, that person or whatever, get them, these non-member friends. We have even had this workshop for us. That'd be a neat one for you to have some non-Christian, some lost person to come hear a lesson that I hope is calculated to make anybody that will listen, make them say, I have got to have Him. I have got to have some of that good stuff. What's He ever done for me? Thank you for being here today. Why don't y'all go somewhere else and listen to somebody? That's it.